If you'll find 1 Chronicles, we are in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to take a break today, and we're in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We are so glad that you are here. What a great, great day, and what a great day to be in the house of the Lord. And I hope that, dads, it's been a good day and a good morning for you already. My wife has been so very, very good to me and has given me so many nice gifts this Father's Day, and I sure do appreciate it. And she's taking me to Ruth Chris for lunch. So we got to get up on out of here in about 10 minutes. There are as many men who are in this room, there are as many experiences and emotions. It is not possible in one sitting or even a series of messages to speak to the depth and the breadth of the length of the emotions and experiences of men. But there's one thread that has drawn us near today. And that is the fatherhood heart of God. And I want to talk about that father's role, the fatherhood model of God, from the standpoint that it will be inspirational, encouraging to men, because I believe that in this generation that men need to be encouraged, that men need to be inspired, that baby's really hollering loud. And so God gives us a word. Most of the Wednesday nights in this church, we spend in the men's area talking about how to be godly, how to walk with God, what it means to walk with God in our families, with our children, with our wives, in our work, in our communities. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, you can be adding to the resume of what it means to be a good and godly dad, and what it means to be a good and godly husband, and a good and godly everything else. You can just keep putting the tools in the tool chest, because as long as we are here, we have time to work on what God has called us to do and called us to be. My father died when I was 37. I mentioned that quite often. I mentioned it this past Wednesday night at our men's meeting. About 10 of us met over at Panera off of Roosevelt, talked about what it meant to be a godly man. When I was 37, my father passed away. It was on a Friday afternoon that I received the call. Some of you have fathers living and they're here today, and others of you have fathers who are here. They're still on this earth, but some of you have fathers who are in heaven. The idea this morning is, what does fatherhood look like? And we can know what fatherhood looks like because God the Father has chosen the designation of Father to reveal Himself so that you and I can know who He is, a representative of who He has called us to be. Let me give you a word here, guys. This culture doesn't look highly on men. Have you found that out? When I was growing up, there were a couple of shows, and the dad was the head. He was the guy. He was in charge. How many of you remember, old enough to remember, a television show called Father Knows Best? You remember that? You are old in this house. How many of you remember Leave It to Beaver? What a goofy bunch of people that was. You remember that? But the one thing is that the dads were in charge in those homes. Now, they probably went too far with it, and the women would say, uh-huh, you are correct, sir. But what we've done today in opposition to that, countering that, is we've made dad the doofus. Dad's disconnected. Dad's really not in charge, and if he were, he would not know how to run or to lead the family. And mom does all the work, and mom makes all the decisions, and the children are smarter than dad. And that's kind of where this society has gone and where they have put us. These are the stats from the National Center for Fathering. And there really is a National Center for Fathering. I was surprised to find that out, but I was studying, I found that. they collect data that gathers info on how to be a championship dad. And here's what they say. Every social ill, whatever is wrong in society, can in some way be connected back to the father. There's a popular author who's written a book who says every wound is a father's wound. But here's what they also say. They say if a child out of a family comes to faith, a certain percentage of the family will come to faith. If the mom comes to faith, then a greater percentage of the family will come to faith. But if a father, if a dad comes to faith, 95% of the family will come to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. If we're not careful, we will accept and adopt the attitude of society that says dad is really not in charge and dad is really not important. Well, I'm here to tell you something today, gentlemen. You are important. Your home needs you. Your job needs you. This culture needs you, because if anything is ever going to change, it will be changed by good and godly men. Somebody help me preach. I want to show you a video this morning. Many of you have already seen this. Much of the rest of what we say is going to kind of hinge on this video. So I want you to take a look at it. It's about the Hoyts. Some of you have seen the Team Hoyt video. It's about a young man who was born with cerebral palsy and can't do anything on his own. In the early 90s, he saw where a lacrosse player was injured in a vehicle accident. And they were putting on a marathon or putting on a run. And he told his dad that he would like to run in that. And of course, he couldn't do that. So his dad said, all right, we'll run in it. And from that time until now, they've run over 100 marathons. And they've run in more than 9 Ironman decathlons. An Ironman decathlon is this. You swim 2.4 miles in an ocean. You bike 112 miles. And you run 26.2 miles. How many of you are tired just from hearing that? And Rick told his dad, he said, when I'm running, I don't feel disabled. And his dad said, let's run. Watch this video. It's long, but it's going to be well worth it.
Who taught the sun where to stand in the morning? And who told the ocean you can only come this far? And who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. This life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. The very same God who spins things in orbit runs to the weary, the worn, and the weak. And the same gentle hand that hold me when I'm broken, they conquer death to bring the victory. Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. This life within me cries, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives.
How many of you cried? Rest of you lying. I cried at Orange Park, so I didn't cry here, but that is so powerful. Let me tell you why it's so powerful. Because it's so metaphorically rich. Rick never swam a stroke. He never ran a step. He never biked a mile. And yet Rick was living vicariously through his father, who ran, who pedaled, who swam. And did you see when they were coming down to the end? Oh, homeboy's like, I ran every step, I swam, I biked, yay, me! Why? Because he did. He did. He ran through his father, and it was the father's running, the father's biking, the father's swimming that gave the son such peace and such joy and such wonder. His dad turned 74, and his dad said, son, I'm done. And Rick said, I'm not. That's a problem unless somebody steps up. And there was a young man who said, y'all better back because I'm going to step in and supplement what his father did and still running today. What does the father's heart look like? Look over in 1 Chronicles with me, chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And his mother named him Jabez, saying, now here's what his name means. Because I bore him with pain. That's what Jabez means. Jabez means pain. I bore him with pain. And some of your moms are saying like, yeah. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. And God granted him what he had requested. Some of you were familiar with the turn of this century, that the prayer of Jabez was a very, very big thing in churches. Mission organizations accepted and said, we will take the challenge of the Jabez prayer, and churches were making that and putting the Jabez prayer in their mission statement. And many people were praying the Jabez prayer for them. A guy named Bruce Wilkinson has a ministry called Walk Through the Bible. And that's what he was doing. He was walking through the Bible, and he came to 1 Chronicles. Now, there's about 500 names in a genealogy that if you read all the book of 1 Chronicles, you would read those names. I don't know about you, but I'm going to make a confession to you. Sometimes I skip over the genealogies. Don't make me feel bad. Don't make me feel alone. Sometimes I go right around them, but sometimes when we go around what God is trying to say, we miss something very, very vital, like the prayer of Jabez. So notice what the scripture says about him. First of all, the scripture says that he was honorable. Now, the word honorable, as used here, is a contextual term. It can mean heavy and burdensome, or it can mean glory and honor. We do that all the time in this culture. For example, we use the word bad. I'd say to you, that Jalen Ramsey, he's a bad man. And by bad, I mean what? A couple of weeks ago, we had our grandson, Caden Hollis Baldwin, down. And Cheryl and I had to go into the doctor's office at the same time. Dr. Dave, our chiropractor, was working on us, and he worked on Cheryl first. And I was watching Caden. I was watching him run all over that office. I was watching him tear up that office. As a matter of fact, one of the ladies from our church came in, and she would just kind of look at him and then look at me. And then she said, "He's such a cute boy." I know what she was saying. I know what that was code for. I said, "Yes, ma'am, he is the cutest little baby boy." Caden Hollis was being bad. Now, that bad means butt-whipping bad. Let the church say amen right here. When he says honorable here, he's talking about the pain in Jabez's life. As a matter of fact, the scripture says his mama bore him in pain. And apparently, all through the life of Jabez, he bore some kind of stigma of pain. He entered the world in pain. He came into this life with pain, and probably for most of his life, he was reminded of his pain. How many of you remember this? "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never what?" That's not true. That's not true. The doctor can mend a broken bone. If you have a broken arm or a broken leg or a broken anything nowadays, you can go to the doctor and the doctor can set it and they can mend it. And within a period of about 6 weeks, you can be healed. But I want you to listen to me, dads. Our children bear certain stigma that we put on them in their childhood, and they can bear that pain. They can bear that stigma. They can hear those words as they grow into adulthood, and sometimes those words will wind them up on a counselor's seat. Sometimes those words will wind them up in a jail cell. Sometimes those words are very painful and bring a lot of hurt, and Jabez is feeling the pain. And notice what the Bible says. Verse 10. I want you to watch this very, very first phrase here. Now Jabez called on God. Jabez cried out. I want you to hear the pathos. I want you to feel the pain that he calls out with. God, I need you to come here. If a child feels pain, they will cry out. Sometimes if a child feels neglected, they will cry out. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's bothering them. Nothing's hurting them. They just want to be recognized by the Father, and they will cry out. And so Jabez cries out to the Father heart of God. And there are three things I want us to see. I want us to see, first of all, that the Father sees and the Father listens. The Father sees. Now, how many of you know this? There's a difference between just seeing something, just looking at something and seeing it. There's a difference between hearing something and listening for something. Jabez is calling out. Jabez is looking for intimacy. The word intimacy could be broken down like this: into me see. Daddy, don't just look at me. Don't just look through me, and please don't look past me. But Daddy, see me. See into me. See who I am. See what I'm saying. See what I need. That's what Jabez is saying to God. Daddy, see me. Father God, see me. Don't look past me, Father. Don't look around me, Father. Look into me and see my heart. How many of you have ever felt the sting of being marginalized? When I was in high school, I was a pretty popular guy because I was so handsome. Let the church say amen. Ain't no laughing to be going on up in here. And then you have children and you're no longer handsome. And you have grandchildren. And some of you are really old and have great-grandchildren. I don't know about you, but I believe that car seats are of the devil. Oh, I mean, they're good. They serve a purpose. But have you ever had to try to put a car seat in a car? We went to meet. Every time we go to meet and pick up Caden, we make sure that somebody's there who has enough intelligence to put in the car seat. And my son was born in the 70s. In the 70s, you didn't have car seats. Cars were as big as this building. You throw them up in the back window. They see everything backwards. You have a wreck, it throws them out. You say, son, rub dirt on it. Get back in the car and let's go. Somebody help me preach. And getting them out of the car seat is as much an ordeal as getting them into the car seat. So we go to get him out, and I hop out, and I go get out, and he calls Cheryl B. Scott called her Mom, Hunter called her Mimi, and Caden calls her B because Caden has a Mimi up in Alabama, and he calls her B. And so I get out to go to the car seat, and he says, not you. B. And I said, no, baby. Let Diddy help you. He calls me Diddy. I said, he calls me Diddy. I said, let Diddy help you. Not you, B. I said, all right. Let me just man up a little bit. I'm taking you out of the car seat. He's 2 years old. You ain't telling me what to do. You coming out the car seat. And he holds on. Not you, B. I'm a full-grown man. And I just kind of walked away. You ever been marginalized? When we were young, pastoring in Hazelhurst, we'd come to Jacksonville, and in Waycross, Georgia, there was a Shoney's. Now, there was a time when if a preacher drove by Shoney's, he'd go to hell. The car would just normally pull right into Shoney's. We'd pull into Shoney's on the way home. Scott would always get the most expensive thing. He still does, by the way. He's like 63 now, and he still gets the most expensive thing. And he'd got some shrimp and had 3 shrimp on the plate and a glass of milk. And I turn away, I look back, and the milk is spilled. Well, I go into daddy mode because I'm so embarrassed that my son would spill the milk. And I just get all crazy. Cheryl's sitting there calm. This is not right. And I look at her and she said, he didn't spill the milk. I spilled the milk. And I said, well, there's no need to cry over spilt milk. You ever been marginalized? That's where he's at. Jabez is feeling the pain. Listen to me, Father. Listen to me, Dad. Hey, Dad. Don't look around them. Don't look beyond them. Don't look past them. Don't look through them. See me. See me. Secondly, a father sees and responds. There was an old campaign, and some of you will remember it, that said, if you see something, say something. We need that campaign again today. People are dying in Jacksonville nightly. It's absurd what's taking place in the city. See something and say something. Now watch his prayer. Now Jabez, verse 10, called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my border." Stop right there for a moment. It almost sounds like Jabez is being self-serving. Lord, bless me. And many people have used this as a way of saying, God bless me with more land. God bless me with more cars. God bless me with more stuff. The word bless here is another one of those contextual words. And it means to bend. Keep in mind Rick in the video. Rick can't do anything for himself. Rick is always in some kind of pain. And we don't know exactly what the pain of Jabez was. Some people simply believe that it was that his mother had such horror in birthing him that perhaps even a breech birth or worse, that she had such horror that that was the pain she stigmatized Jabez with. Others believe that Jabez himself came out of the birth canal in all kind of trouble. There was something wrong with Jabez himself. Some, I believed in the beginning as I was reading this passage and getting ready, that maybe it was Jabez was reared without a father, because it said his mother was blessed by him. His mother loved him. But if you read further and you read in the Septuagint or the Syriac versions, you would say his father and his mother blessed him or loved him. And now he's praying to God. And the word bless here has a number of meanings: to be happy, to be encouraged. But the word bless here means to bend the knee. Listen now, and come close. To bow before. It's getting eye level with a child. Sometimes a father can seem to be imposing, and sometimes it's necessary for a man to be imposing. But there are times when our children need us to bend the knee and to come to where they are and to get to their level and to look at them in the eye and talk to them, to come close, Daddy. That's what he's saying. Father, come close to me. And then he prays, enlarge my territory. The best translations will read like this: enlarge my boundary. The father pushed Rick, the son, because Rick had boundaries. Rick had restrictions. Rick had constraints. Rick was basically confined to whatever confinement that he was in. He had to depend on the father. Jabez has a plight of his own, and maybe he's constrained. Maybe he's restricted, and he says, God, would you stretch? Would you enlarge my boundaries? One scholar said the point was that the things that define us cause us to appreciate a new boundary. That they remind us that we will always have a boundary in this earthly realm. But God is able to enlarge the boundaries. How many of you have ever had something happen in your life so horrific? And you said something like this when it happened: I would never want to go through that again. You've been there? I mean, something so hellacious, something that so broke your heart, something that so tore your world apart that you said, I don't ever want, God, please spare me. God, don't let me go through that again. And yet, whatever that pain was, whatever that brokenness was, whatever it was that just absolutely wiped you out, somebody bumped into you one day, and your story was a blessing to them. Some of you walked through the pit of depression, and you felt so low, and you felt so unloved, and you felt so uncared for, and you felt that your whole life would be better off if it were ended. And it's a misery. You fight it with everything in you, and the world is black, and there's a cloud that follows you. And God in mercy, and God in grace, and God in deliverance brings you out, and you'd say, I'm never going back. I'd never want to walk there again. And yet God lets you bump into somebody who's going through the exact same thing. God is expanding your boundaries. God is lengthening your witness. God is stretching your testimony. Listen to me. Listen to me. Maybe it was a son who got a young lady pregnant and you had to walk through that. Or it was your daughter and she got pregnant and you had to walk through that. Or you've gone through a divorce and you've had to walk through that. You've gone through some kind of horror in life. And yet God, Paul said, the things that have fallen out to me twofold have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And number two, everything God's brought into my life has been a ministry. Use it, see it as a ministry to touch the lives of others. Pray, God, expand my territory. God, lengthen my boundaries. God, bless me. God, come see me. God, use me. And then there's a third thing. Fathers see and fathers provide. Look at the B part of verse 10. And that thy hand, let the church say hand, that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from harm, that it may not pain me. There are two things here that are important, the hand and the harm. The hand. I may be speaking to some fathers today who are trying to repair some damage. Let me tell you something, guys. If you're a young dad in this room this morning, one of the guys that came up on stage or a young dad in the room this morning, you're going to make some mistakes. You are. If you're like a first-time dad, you're going to make some mistakes. Now, by the time you get to your fourth or fifth one, you don't care how many mistakes you make. First time, you want to say, here's my little babe. Come see my little babe. Don't touch it. You have two or three more here. Take it. You may be trying to do some repair damage. What matters is not. Did you notice that Rick celebrated? Did you notice that they would start in the light and it was always dark when they got finished? And did you notice that when they got finished, what nobody run? They run by one old woman. That's the only one still going. But they run and they finished, and the Father's hand was on him. I asked my wife this week, Cheryl's dad died when he was 48. Very young man. Her grandfather died at 41. She had another father, a supplement father. We called him Papa Zeb, who was the goodest man who ever lived. As a matter of fact, my mother-in-law was married to two of the best men I've ever met on this earth. Cheryl's dad and Zeb. And I said, tell me some things that you remember about your dad. And she said, my dad was never judgmental. He never judged me, and he always loved me. She said, when I first got my driver's license, I ran out of the house and forgot my driver's license, and I didn't have any shoes on. How many of you remember? There was a time, but if you drove without shoes, they would put you under the prison. And she goes, and she jumps in her car, and she's driving, and they have this check where they're going to check for your driver's license. She ain't got her driver's license. And ain't got a shoe on her bare west side foot. And she gets a ticket. She said, my dad went with me down to see the judge. I walked into the judge. The judge said, do you have your license on you? She said, yes. We paid the ticket and we left. She said, my dad was just the most kind and non-judgmental man. It was because he just had this idea, this concept of his presence with his daughter. And Jabez says, God, just be with me. He never asked him that he might remove his pain. He just said, be with me in this pain and keep me from harm. There are at least two things that a dad does. He provides and he protects. Let's get all manly up in here for a moment, men. We provide and we protect. I mean, if we go to war, it's the men who go first. If the Titanic's going down, it's the women and children who get in the lifeboat because we are men. Somebody help me preach. One guy said amen. Thank y'all. The thing that I remember most about my dad is that he was a big man. He was a big man, and he could get right with you in a heartbeat. And I was thinking this week about all the things. I've been very emotional trying to just walk through this Father's Day business. And I was thinking about it, and I thought about something that happened years ago when I was just a little boy. And somehow we wound up at a party where there were a bunch of people, and there were a bunch of kids, and there was a barn. And I was out with the kids and kind of just, they were over here, and I was kind of over here. And all of a sudden, this dude, a grown man, comes around, and he just kind of starts coming after me like he's trying to scare me, and I want to suggest to you that he did. I hit my head. I can still feel the hit of my head. I hit my head trying to run from him, and I thought, as a little boy, I'm in trouble. And about that time, my dad came around the corner. He said, "Ricky, go find your mom." And I did. I gladly went to Mama's skirt tail. And Daddy came over in a few minutes, and I said, "Daddy, is that man still here?" He said, "No, son, he had to leave." I know exactly what that's code for. And I'll tell you men after the ladies are gone. I never had to fear when my dad was around, because my dad protected me. My dad provided for me. That's what dads do. That's what men do. That's what fathers do. And a godly man is a man who puts God first, and then he walks in the way of the cross with his family. And look at how it ends. And God granted him what he requested. Here's what I want to do, if you will allow me. I want to pray the Jabez prayer over your life. And I know it's just a bit disorderly, but here's what I want to ask you to do. If you don't mind, would you stand right now? Men and women and children, and I want you to come forward if you don't mind. I know it's a little bit, you can leave your stuff where it is. We'll go right back. And Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to be pastor and a preacher of the gospel. I thank you for so many times that you've revealed your heart, you've shared your heart, you've showed your heart. And I thank you, God, for your fatherhood in my life. And Father, I want to pray this prayer over these who are here today. And so, sir, I pray with Jabez, "Oh, that thou would bless me indeed and enlarge my border, and thy hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from harm, that it may not pain me." And I pray, God, that as you granted the request of Jabez, you would grant the request for us today. Bend the knee. Thank you that you bent the knee on the cross. You bent the knee in the Christ. And you looked into our hearts. You didn't look past us. You didn't look around us. You looked into us. And you saw our need. And you met that need.